Thank you, musicians. Thank you for what a reminder of all that Jesus is, all that he has done for us should produce a proper response, and that is just, God, here's my life, here's my all. You deserve everything. And what a great reminder. I don't know about you, I just enjoyed singing the refrain, I am born again. I'm God's chosen child of mercy, born again. And if you have experienced the new birth, if you have come to know Christ, I trust that it has been just a blessing to be in God's house today and be reminded of all that he has done on your behalf. This morning, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. We will read a section of this particular chapter in just a moment. Today, we are going to look at the final parable in our series that we began a number of weeks ago on the greatest stories ever told. Of course, my plan was to preach this message last week, but this week, in God's providence, he has set aside our opportunity to look at this particular parable entitled The Parable of the Talents. And of course, this is one of the numbers of parables that Jesus taught that really all focus our attention back to the greatest story ever told. And that is the story of redemption, how fallen humanity can be brought back into a vital relationship with deity, with God. And that is through the work of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we have been looking at various parables, and today we will finish with this key parable. And so today I'd like to begin by reading the text of this parable. It begins in verse 14 of Matthew 25. It says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents... to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let's pray. Father, Would you today illuminate our minds that we may be able to behold your word and what it says and the truths of it? I ask that today that you would use this text to be an encouragement to those who know you as their Savior, who are investing their lives in eternity. But Father, I ask that this would also be a warning for those who right now are doing nothing for the cause of Christ, who are wasting their lives, that Father, you would use this in many ways as a phone call to them to awaken them out of their lethargy. And Lord, would you allow them to see mighty truths, and may their lives be changed as of what they hear today. Lord, guide me today. Give me strength from on high. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are certain events in life that can awaken us out of our lethargy. For those of you who've become very lax in your driving habits, maybe when it comes to the speed limit or picking up your phone while you're driving, you can be quickly awakened back from your lethargy with a very hefty speeding ticket. All of a sudden, you are a whole lot more aware of your surroundings. Those of you who are lax in reference to your exercise or your dieting can be awakened very quickly from your slothfulness by that annual physical. When you finally jump on the scale, or when the doctor orders more tests for you, or maybe it's a heart catheterization in which they begin to examine your arteries and realize you've got some work to do. Those of us who have become lax in our exercise and dieting can be brought back out of our slothfulness by just that short little visit. Those of you who've become lax in your spending can be awakened when your financial planner asks you if you've considered Walmart greeting for your retirement. Why? Because you have been spending all of your money all the time. Yes, all of us need awakening from time to time in reference to our driving, our eating, our exercising, our spending. But of course, all of those areas are minuscule in comparison to becoming people who are lax when it comes to living out our faith in Jesus Christ. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ died, that he actually rose from the dead, and that he is planning to come back and to restore his kingdom and bring heaven to earth, you know what? If you really truly believe that, it should cause you to diligently live your life investing in eternity. Living your life investing in his work here on this planet. What this parable does, the parable of the talents, is it functions in many ways like a speeding ticket or like a physical or like an appointment with your financial advisor in order to awaken you out of your spiritual lethargy to live your lives more purposely for his kingdom. Today we're going to learn a very simple lesson through this parable, and it's this. As true believers await Jesus' second coming, they will diligently invest their lives in his work. Let me say that again. If you are a true believer in Jesus, okay, if you truly have come to faith, you know what you will do? God's people will, who are awaiting his second coming, they will diligently invest their life in his work here on earth. In fact, today, as we examine this text, let's get a little bit of the background here. Our text comes to us at the conclusion of a message called the Olivet Discourse. Many of you who've studied the Gospel of Matthew understand that Matthew kind of opens up in Matthew 5 with a beautiful sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. In between the Sermon on the Mount and this particular discourse, the Olivet Discourse, are a lot of different teachings. But these are two of the main sermons that he preached. The Olivet Discourse was given on the Mount of Olives days prior to Jesus going to the cross. What Jesus is doing is he's teaching his 12 disciples really about how they could be prepared in many ways for the day that he will not be with them physically. He knew that there was coming a day very quickly in which he was going to be gone, and they needed to live their lives really for eternity. And so what our parable does is it comes to us at the end of kind of this Olivet discourse, at the end of a sequence of three stories about how to look for Jesus' second coming. How do you and I live our lives during this particular day and age awaiting Jesus' second arrival? In fact, going up a little bit in our text, at the end of Matthew chapter 24, we have an account of a wise and a wicked man, and how the Bible teaches us that wise, true followers of Jesus are going to be doing what? They are going to be expectantly waiting for his coming. That's what wise believers do. And so at the end of chapter 24, it shouts to us, wise believers expectantly wait for Jesus' coming. Then you come to chapter 25, and you have another parable called the parable of the 10 virgins. And in this particular parable, what you find is you find another group of people who are symbolizing, some of them, true believers, and you find that true believers not only expectantly wait, they patiently wait. Even though God's tarrying his coming, they keep waiting patiently for him to come in the meantime. But then you come to the parable that is before us today, the parable of the talents. And what our parable teaches is that believers not only expectantly wait, not only patiently wait, but it tells us what they do while they're waiting for his coming. And it's this: they are diligently serving him. How are you right now in reference to your service of your king during this particular day and age, our period of waiting for his coming? I'm fearful that so often God's people are easily distracted, and sometimes God's people aren't actually God's people. People who claim to be followers of Jesus, who just live their lives the way they want to live it, our text shows us they actually, many of them, don't even know him. How are you doing during this work period? You know, oftentimes as a church, we do work days. We do often one in the fall, and we do one often in the spring. And during work days, oftentimes kids show up. But of course, the kids are looking for ways, not necessarily to do work, but hey, how can I play on the site here while the work day is going on? They see the big pile of mulch and say, hey, I want to climb that pile of mulch. And they're looking for other ways to busy themselves rather than be involved in the work. I remember when my kids were young, one of my kids ended up during the work day charging money for water that he was delivering to the various people who were working that day. It's like, you did what? So often we can get distracted and we cannot be involved in the work. How are you right now when it comes to serving your Lord as you await his future coming? Many of us get so focused on retirement, get so focused on our career, get so focused on our next vacation that Jesus Christ's work is lacking. And what this parable does is it awakens us out of our lethargy and shows us what true believers do. And we're going to learn some truths as we make our way through this parable. And the first truth is this: God entrusts his servants with various responsibilities. Okay? He gives his servants responsibilities. Our parable opens with Jesus teaching about his kingdom. What is kingdom's going to look like in the future? Look what it says in verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. So it opens up with this, for it. Now, what is that it referring to? It's referring to the kingdom of God. The man going on a journey is no doubt representing Jesus, who, of course, was about to depart from the planet. So what does the man do in the parable? He calls his servants to him, and he entrusts them with his property. And as a reminder, did you know that all property, everything, it's all the Lord's? Of course, going back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, it tells us this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Let me remind all of you today that everything you have, the breath that you just breathed, everything you have is all from God. All your clothes, all your resources, your home, the food you will eat later today, all of it is provided by God himself. He is the Lord and all the property is his, and he loans it to us for as long as we live. Notice that he talks in this story about giving differing amounts to his servants. Verse 15, it says this: to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each to each according to his ability. Then he went away. It's here that I should let you know and remind you of the fact that Jesus told another parable that was very similar to this. It was called the parable of the minas or the parable of the pounds. It's found in the book of Luke. This parable is not to be confused with that particular parable. They are both similar in a lot of ways, but different. In fact, in that parable, all the people are given the exact same amount. This one, they are given different amounts. You say, now, Pastor Brian, what was a talent? Well, a talent was a standard of measurement during Jesus' day. Just like we have pounds or we have a ton, a talent was a standard of measurement. And normally, it was used to refer to a measurement of silver or possibly of gold. So a talent of gold was around, okay, there are different measurements for, they had the Babylonian talent and Israeli talent. And by and large, as you look and compare all the different measurements for a talent during that day and age, it was probably around 70 pounds that made up a talent. Evidently, it says that one guy got 5 talents, so 350 pounds, let's say, of gold or of silver. Now, if you were to factor the price of gold today, this guy was given somewhere around $10 million. Okay? So, a lot of funds here, a lot of money, a lot of investment. Notice that the man gives 3 differing amounts, each according to that person's ability. And it assumes the fact that the man knew everything about these servants and he knew their abilities. So he gave them their amounts, and then the Bible says that he went away. And all this, of course, pictures Jesus leaving his professing followers with different responsibilities to be faithful with his resources while he is away. Now, you and I live in a time period where Jesus is physically away. He's not here. He's given every person in this room, and all of you who are watching online, everybody, he's given us all resources, both his children and all of his creatures. In fact, the Bible says he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He's given everybody resources. But for those of you in this room who have become true followers of Jesus, not only has he given you your resources, but he has also given to you even more spiritual gifts. In fact, if you were to read the book of Ephesians, you would learn that one of the gifts that God gives to all of his children immediately when they come to faith is he gives you his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit not only comes to reside inside of you, he gifts you with what I would call spiritual gifts or supernatural enablements to serve him in the day and age that you and I live in. Those particular spiritual gifts are distinct from natural talents. Yeah, you may be able to roll your tongue, or you may be have a double jointed fingers, or you may be able to juggle. Those would be natural talents. Those aren't, you could say, spiritual giftings. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, he's given you no doubt natural talents. He's given you resources. But in addition to that, he's given you so much more. He's given you spiritual gifts to serve him spiritually in the day and age that you and I live in. So every person is given gifts. Life, God's children are given even more additional gifts that so much outweigh what the world even has. He's given us resources, and what are we to do with God's property? We are to be wise stewards of them and serve him. In fact, even when God created man and he gave man earth, man was supposed to have dominion and exercise dominion and steward him on the earth. Of course, the fall came and man chose to live for his own glory and live for himself, and it's kind of threw a monkey wrench in all of this through their own sin. But God, of course, in the midst of redeeming and restoring fallen humanity. But what will you do with God's property that he's given you? For believers, you who've been given all of this, now your spiritual gifts, some of them are, let's say, speaking gifts. Those of you who have spiritual gifts, some of them are speaking, some of them are serving. I believe that God particularly measured them to you distinctly. Just like you have an individual thumbprint, you are God's kind of individual piece of sand art spiritually that he has measured to you your spiritual gifts. And what are you supposed to do with them? You are supposed to live your life for God's glory. You're supposed to be to the common good of God's people. You are to be a blessing and to be a help to God's people and his church and in his world. And you are to build up people for the furtherance of the gospel. And you are to help people to come to Christ. You are to be diligently using everything that you have to extend God's glory. You were redeemed, but you were redeemed in order to continue to display his glory. You have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light so that you could display that. That's what he's called you to do. So what do you find in our text? You find this. You find now that faithful servants invest their lives properly and reap abundantly. That's what you find next. That's what these people in the story who are faithful and good servants do. They invest their lives properly and they reap abundantly. You say, how? Let's go back to our text, verse 16 and 17. It says this. It says, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. So you'll notice that the first two servants go immediately. The Bible says they go at once and invest their talents. That term at once or immediately, some of you have different versions of your the Bible. Sometimes people take that at once refers to the master. He left at once. Some people believe that that little word that's kind of in between those two verses goes with what the servants did. I personally believe that it's referring to the servants in verse 16 instead of the master in verse 15. So what you find is that both the first and the second servant go at once, invest their talents of gold or silver, and what happens is they both double their investments. That's pretty good. They did awesome. The third servant, who we'll look at in a moment, does something radically different. But then what happens? The man returns from his journey. And let me stress to you, Jesus is coming back. And he will come back quicker than you could ever imagine. He says he will come back soon. And so you and I need to know he's returning. It says in verse 19, it says this, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Notice it was a long time, possibly alluding to what you and I have experienced, our Lord's tarrying his coming. Why? Because he is a merciful and just God. So what does he do? In the story, he comes to settle accounts. This alludes to the fact that Jesus will return in the future. Notice the interaction with the man who received 5 talents. It says in verse 20 this, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have 5 talents more.'" I mean, how exciting that would have been. Look at this. Look what I got. These are my wares. So he returns back double. And what happens? The master commends him in verse 21. He says this, "The master said to him," and wouldn't you love to hear this? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So number one, he calls him good and he calls him faithful. Now take note that the master says that he was faithful over a little. Didn't I just say a moment ago that didn't this seem like a whole lot of resources? 5 talents. But as a reminder to all of you today, you know what? God, who owns everything. You may think you have a great responsibility. You know what? He says, "You've been faithful just over this little. I'm going to give you even more." And that just, you could say, accentuates the graciousness and the provision and the goodness of your God. You can never outdo God. Notice as well, he's invited to enter into the joy of his master. Let me remind you that heaven as well, heaven is not simply about a place. Heaven is about a person. Heaven is about knowing God face to face and being in his joy. I can't help but remember even the first time I really came to know Christ as my Savior and the joy that he gave initially. I was so excited when I finally came to Christ, but I think that it is only going to be superlatively realized when we are finally in his presence. And here he says, "Enter into the joy of your master." And that speaks of being in God's presence, filled with joy. The second servant also reports back and receives the exact same commendation. Verse 22, it says this, "And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And what that shows me is this. It shows me that my God is a gracious God. He is a gracious master, and he's also equal. He knows what he expects from each person. And he gives the exact same commendation to the one who gave 5 and the one who gave 2. And I'll tell you, both of them doubled their investment. But I can't help but think of what Jesus said to his disciples about all of his servants who invest in his work. He said in Matthew 10, it says this, "For whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Say, "Pastor Brian, why are you sharing that verse?" Well, if God is not going to fail to notice a simple cup of cold water given in his name, to serve him, let me tell you, all the acts of service and all of the ways that you serve him in these days, you know what? You will be so much more overabounded with, you could say, gifts. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for you, if he gave you his son to begin your salvation, let me just say, he will always outgive what you give him. He will. In fact, the Bible says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And all the service that you give him, you know what? He will always outdo you. For those of you who are truly God's children, he has already invested in you deeply. He's given you his son. He's given you all your physical resources. He's given you all your spiritual gifts. What's your responsibility? Let me tell you, what believers do is believers begin to immediately and diligently use what they have to serve him. Yeah, you may not have the exact same talents as a person on this side of the room. And it's easy, I know, because I've done it before, is to compare yourself with other believers and say, man, I wish I had that spiritual gift and that spiritual gift. Understand that God is in charge of all spiritual gifts, and thank God for making you you. He wants to use you with your abilities and your talents, and he's perfect in his decision making. And your job is not to get jealous about what someone else has. You thank the Lord for what he's given you. And what do? You serve him and you use your gifts to display his glory. Take what you have and invest it in his work. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, when you look at me, I want you to look at me in this way. I am two things. Number one, I am a slave of Jesus. And number two, I'm a steward of the manifold, you could say, gifts that God has given me. And it's my job not to worry about what anyone else thinks about how well I'm doing with all of my giftings. Because so often we get worried about what everybody else thinks about how we're doing. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I care very little about what other people think of how I'm doing. He says, I really don't even consider how well I'm doing myself. But he that judges me is the Lord. And he says, you know what? I want to live for the audience of one. I want to live my life diligently serving him with everything that I have. So what does that mean? If you're a believer in Christ and he has deposited into you his spiritual gifts, you know what God's servants do? They invest their life in the gospel and they do it by serving the body. Okay, if you truly know Jesus Christ, you know what your natural tendency is now that you have the Spirit? It's to begin to use your life and your spiritual gifts to invest in God's work by trying to make disciples and try to build up God's disciples. And that plays itself out most clearly in a local church. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do go to a local church. That's what believers do. They don't forsake the assembling of themselves together. And then what do they do when they're in a local church? They love one another. They pray for one another. They invest in one another. In fact, they take their talents, whether they got 70 pounds of them or whether they got 40 pounds of them. And what do? They pray for one another. They invest in one another. They love one another. And what's going to happen with all of God's children one day? Because they know him and he's gifted them in that particular way, one day they're going to get to heaven and he's going to say, what? You good and faithful servant, you've invested your life, because that's what God's children do. Are you someone who serves in God's work? That's what you should be. And I don't have to work at this, because I know the Spirit, if the Spirit truly lives inside of you, what's happening right now in this service is this. Some of you maybe have been slacking off a little bit. You know what the Spirit's doing right now? He's saying, come on, use your gifts. Start living your life for his glory and start trying to make disciples. And that's what he does, because that's what God's servants, those who were good and faithful servants. What do? They invested their lives, and so should you. And I'll tell you, there's a number of ways to serve this body. I mean, work with the children. Get involved in serving with our children. There's so many areas that you can work in the nursery, work in children's church. You're working with the next generation. What an opportunity. Whether it's just greeting, whether it's working on our security team, maybe it's jumping into a growth group and just learning how to love people. I mean, all of you can do something in God's work right now. I mean, during this COVID period, one of the things that I've enjoyed doing that I hadn't done in a long time is I just started writing letters. I can't tell you how big of a blessing it's been just to be reciprocated by just different people. Hey, thank you for writing me a letter. It's just been a blessing to me. What are you going to do? You can't outgive God. And just God's followers, faithful servants, they invest their lives properly and they reap abundantly. And Jesus is going to return and you will give an accounting, not for your sin, but for your work. And your service will be overwhelmingly out-rewarded. Let me remind you. All right, so faithful servants invest their lives properly and reap abundantly. Now let's talk about the other servant. And we'll see that slothful servants squander their lives lazily and reap tragically. The final servant is now brought forward. We already know what he did with his talent. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So now it's time for him to report. Not going to go too well. Look what it says in verse 24. It says, and he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed, or where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Notice this. Notice that he shifts the blame to the master. He calls the master what? A hard man. This was probably an accusation of being a shrewd and dishonest businessman. It was like this. I knew you were a shark when it came to a lot of this. It seems clear that that servant didn't have an accurate view of his master, but it was simply a smokescreen for his own failure. Notice as well that his life was driven not by faith, but by fear. I was fearful of him. He offers to the master simply what he had been given in the first place, nothing more. And what does the master do? He responds in verse 26 with this. He says, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew what that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. So he calls them two things. He calls them wicked and he calls them slothful. Of course, wicked corresponds with the good and the commendation of the faithful servant. And then he questions the servant's assessment of his character. He asks a question. And notice he doesn't identify himself as a hard man. He says, you're a hard man. And when Jesus, or you could say the master, responds, he never says, you're right, I was a hard man. He simply questions him about his assessment of his character. He uses, in fact, the servant's own words against him. Following his excuse, he says in verse 27, he says, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So what does he do? He takes that one man's talent and he gives it to the guy who has already been given 10. And then Jesus kind of sums it up with a little bit of a moral. Verse 29, he says this, to everyone who has, will more be given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What it says is this: true followers of Jesus, if you have been given his talents, you know what you're going to be given? You are going to be given so much in abundance, it'll blow you away. But those who don't do anything with what God has given them, what they have will be taken away from them. In fact, many of you know I've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes in preparation for this. And one of the texts that I was memorizing talked about this. It says this: for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. Ultimately, you know where it's all going to? It's going to go and be beneficiaries to the people who know Christ. But those who don't know Christ and never show through their lives of a diligently serving him, you know what? Everything that they're going to have is going to be taken away. In fact, it ends. In the end, those who are truly God's children are going to be given abundance in God's kingdom. But those who do not serve him and don't invest their lives in him, they will be punished. That is how the final verse concludes. Now, isn't it unusual? You're thinking, oh, this guy's, what's going to happen to him? He just didn't do too well. He at least was able to give back the one talent. But let's see what happened to him. Read verse 30. It says this: and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what? That's not a good picture. You know what that picture of? That's a picture of a person being cast into hell. In fact, this echoes the two former stories that I said preceded this one. Those who did not expectantly and patiently wait for the kingdom of God were going to be left out of God's kingdom. And they were going to suffer tragic punishment. And that spoke of hell in the previous passages. I believe this identifies, you know what? There are no doubt many professing believers whose life in that day will reveal their own hypocrisy. Because true, faithful servants, you know what they're doing? They're diligently serving him. And let me warn some of you here today. If in your own life, all you do is live for yourself and for your own bottom line, and you have a warped view of who God is, and you may think you have a semblance of a master, and you may at least profess Christ, but when it comes to your day-to-day life, there is no investment in God's people and in God's church and in God's work. One day the day will declare it, and he will bring your work into it. And you know what? Your own work will show that, you know what? You are not one of his children. Because faithful servants, people who know their master, what are they doing? They're diligently serving him. And so if you're here today and you know him as your savior, you know what you're doing? Yeah, do you need to be prodded to get back involved? Yes, because so often we fail and we mess up and we need to get back up. But the Holy Spirit is always working and driving us back to that service. And I hope that you're ready to jump into this week and to start living for him again. You confess and get those things right. But there is a group of people who may confess, but their lives declare it. In fact, as Jesus is telling this parable, he had 12 disciples. There was one guy's name who was what? Judas. Did he profess Christ? Yes. But where is he today? He's in hell. His life didn't dictate and declare it. There may be some in this room who profess to know Christ, but you don't do anything to diligently serve him out of love and out of a passion. And I'll tell you, the day will declare it, and your life will declare it. But today we learn from this final parable and the parables of the greatest stories ever told, that true believers, as they await Jesus' second coming, you know what they're doing? They're diligently investing their life in God's work. So Lebanon Baptist Church, where are you at right now? If you know Christ, God has given you so much, everything you have. I mean, many of you know I'm reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and one of the things Ecclesiastes does is it just reminds us your life is so short. Any of you know, as I dealt with the COVID, one of the things they said, check your oxygen level. Check your oxygen level. You know what? Let me tell you. Every breath I take is one closer to eternity. I got one less breath to live for Him. And you know what? Because of the Spirit that lives inside of me and what God has done, you know what? I need to give it all for Him. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live in themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And you know what you need to do? You need to open up this week, because this is Sunday, first day of the week. Open up this week and say, God, how can I invest my life in eternity in Your work? And where do you start? Do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then go make disciples. Live for Him. And I'll tell you this, you are looking forward to a day, because the day is going to happen. He's tarrying right now. He's on that long journey. But one day, He's going to come. And everything you've done for Him, let me tell you, He will so far outdo you. Okay? He who did not spare His only Son, He will freely give you all things. So keep serving Him. If you've fallen on the track, get back up. If you're stuck on the trail, get back up. Keep serving Him. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Let's live for Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to be faithful servants till the day You call us home. Lord, You have invested so much in us. Help us now to be faithful. Lord, for those in this room who have just basically wasted their life and not used it at all, Father, may they examine themselves even today to see if they are in the faith. Those of us who are truly Your followers, who maybe have just gotten off track and gotten back to living for our own selves, would Your Spirit work in them and draw them back into a place of effectiveness? And Lord, would You use this parable of the talents to help us to live awaiting Your second coming?